We continue our series in the book of Judges, and we are now at chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Judges 9. This morning's topic is Abimelech. It's Abimelech died like a dog. We come to the center of the book of Judges, where Gideon and his son Abimelech are juxtaposed. They are placed side by side for contrast. How many of you have seen this sign on our MRT trains? Be good. Let this seat go to someone in need. Isn't it interesting that we have to be reminded to be good? Today we're looking at a passage in Judges about Abimelech who did not know how to be good. He was not a judge whom God had appointed like the other judges. Abimelech was in fact the very opposite of God's judges. He was not even a pure Israelite. In chapter 8 and verse 30, we are told that Gideon, his father, had 70 sons, but Abimelech was the son of his concubine who lived in Shechem, which was a Canaanite city. So his father was a Jew, his mother was a Canaanite. Abimelech appointed himself king, and his lust for power made him do some very bad things. So, first of all, we see how he seized power, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 9. In verses 1 and 2, we see that he campaigned to be the king of Shechem. He went to Shechem, to the people there, and he said, which is better, verse 2, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons, that is Gideon's sons, rule over you, or just one man? And of course, the one man is referring to himself. Do you want 70 leaders or do you want just me? And remember, I am your flesh and blood. Loaded question, isn't it? His mother was, of course, from Shechem. And so verse 3, we are told that the Shechemites were inclined to follow him, and so they crowned him king in verse 6. But then he also consolidated his power in verse 5 by murdering 70 of his half-brothers. 70 of Gideon's sons were all murdered on one stone, one sacrificial stone, just like animals to be sacrificed. He began his reign by offering, in other words, 69 half-brothers as sacrifices to his pagan god. So Abimelech was ruthless in seizing power. It's quite interesting that this article was in the paper earlier this year. North Korea executes defense minister for insubordination. But notice the subheader: South's intelligence agency says that anti-aircraft guns were used. In other words, anti-aircraft guns were used in his execution. Secondly, we see that a parable is preached. Jotham, who is the youngest son of Gideon, managed to escape, and he climbs up to Mount Gerizim to shout out a message to the Shechemites. Mount Gerizim is the place where 150 years ago, six of the 12 tribes of Israel had stood to affirm that obedience to God's law would result in blessings. The other tribes stood on Mount Ebal to affirm that disobedience would result in curses. We find this in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And you can see, it's a bit small, but you can just about see Shechem, right? That's Shechem, where the square is marked. And Mount Ebal to the north and Gerizim to the south. So Shechem is actually right between those two mountains, Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And so Jotham stands on Mount Gerizim and he shouts out to the Shechemites. He's got a pretty loud voice, and he shouts and he preaches this little sermon, which is like a parable. And it's interesting that he says, listen to me so that God may listen to you. He says that in verse 7, the first time and the only time that God is mentioned in this passage. Listen to me so that God may listen to you. So Jotham takes on the role of a mediator, as it were. and he stands and he shouts and he tells this parable, and then he offers two options. So first of all, parable. The parable that he utters is the parable of four trees. Each tree is reluctant to give up what they produced in order to become the king. So in the case of the olive tree, in the first instance, the olive tree was reluctant to give up its oil. The fig tree was reluctant to give up its fig fruits. And the vine was reluctant to give up its grapes in order to make wine. But the thorn bush, which was a common scraggly bush, which actually ran quite low along the ground and was actually a constant nuisance to all farmers, this thorn bush said, "Come and take refuge in my shade." And this is actually quite a ridiculous statement, because the thorn bush really has no shade to offer. So it was a jibe. In other words, Jotham was taking a shot at Abimelech, who was worthless and really had nothing to offer. But he finishes up his parable by giving two options. You see in verses 16 to 21. But let me take you down to verse 19 for the sum up of his little parable. Verse 19, "If then you have acted honorably and in good faith towards Jerubbaal and his family," that is Gideon and his family today, "may Abimelech be your joy and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech." In other words, if you have treated him well and acted honorably and in good faith, then may you both have joy. But if you haven't, then let fire come out from both parties, from you as well as from Abimelech, and may you consume each other. This word fire has significance later on. Thirdly, we see punishment pronounced. In verses 22 to 57, which is the rest of the chapter, God's perspective is not only announced, but also his plan unfolds. Look at verse 23 of chapter 9. "After Abimelech had governed Israel for 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech." And this is the reason, verse 24. "God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers." This is a very important couple of verses, because it explains why God was doing what he was just about to do. God sent an evil spirit. That's what it says in the NIV, verse 23. What does that mean? I think it means that God initiated, God was the one who initiated this plan, these events that followed for his purposes. Even evil spirits, secondly, are under God's control. And here we see that they were sent to accomplish God's divine plan, which was to drive a wedge between Abimelech and the Shechemites and to bring judgment upon what they did to the 70 sons. Well, 69 sons, really, because Jotham escaped, isn't it? And so I'm going to give you a quick rundown of the sequence of events from verse 25 all the way down to 54. We only had time to read half the chapter, but the other half of the chapter you need to understand in order to get the feel of what's going on in this passage. Now, remember that Abimelech is the king of the Shechemites, right? But the Shechemites attack and they rob the travelers in the region without Abimelech's knowledge. And so because they do that, fewer travelers go through that region. They have less opportunity to tax the travelers and the tourists going past. And it also gives the impression that Abimelech has lost control. He cannot even control his citizens. But that's what happens. The Shechemites attack and they rob travelers. Enter a guy called Gaal. He's a new arrival. He comes to live in Shechem with his brothers. And after a drinking session, he starts to loosen his tongue and he starts to talk big, as we would say, and he starts to make fun of Abimelech. Look at verse 28. Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son and isn't Zebul his deputy? Serve the men of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army. So it's a challenge to Abimelech. He wants to start a coup in order to take over the city of Shechem. And then Zebul is the governor appointed by Abimelech. When he hears about this plot, he reports it to Abimelech. Abimelech comes rushing around and he attacks his own people. You see this in verse 45. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city. This is his own city where he is king, until he had captured it and killed his people. And then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. To scatter salt is to symbolically denounce the place as useless, no longer habitable, no longer a place where crops can grow. And so Abimelech actually attacks his own city and he kills his own people. He burns his own people down in a tower. They all take refuge in a tower. Look at verse 49. All the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold where they had run into and set it on fire over the people inside. And so all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. This is a ruthless man. He doesn't think twice about destroying his own people just to teach them a lesson. And then, for some strange reason, he attacks Thebes. Now, Thebes is a city which is just to the north, only about 10 miles north of Shechem. Maybe it's because some of the Shechemites have run to Thebes to escape. And so he goes after them to this city called Thebes. Look at verse 50. Abimelech next went to Thebes and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, just like he did in the previous place, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor-bearer, draw your sword and kill me, so that they can't say a woman killed him. So his servant ran him through with a sword and he died. And when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. And thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. What is a millstone? Well, a millstone looks like this. It's a pretty refined one. It's a pretty good-looking one. A millstone has got two parts, the upper millstone and the lower part. And the upper millstone is for grinding, right? You put the corn in the hole at the top there, put it in, so it drops in between the two stones, and then you start to turn it, and then you mill it, make it fine, right? And so here's another picture. You can see that a bit more clearly. Here's the hole where you pop your wheat or your corn in, and then you have a handle there, and it's turned. So this is the upper millstone, and that's the lower millstone. But we are told that this woman, this unnamed, unknown woman, dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and cracked his skull. Now, what do you think for a moment here? The people of Shechem are on the run, or the people of Thebes and Shechem are on the run. They know that Abimelech is angry, he's coming after them with his army. If you were on the run, and you knew you had to run up a tower, would you carry an upper millstone with you? Ladies, would you carry your blender with you if you were on the run? That's what it is. It's kind of a blender, isn't it? Isn't it strange that this unknown woman would carry this heavy millstone all the way up to the tower while she's on the run? And when she dropped it off the edge, was she aiming for Abimelech's head? You might call it a random occurrence. But you and I know very well that there's no such thing as a random occurrence, is there? The explanation is given right at the end of that chapter. Verses 56 and 57. God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. Abimelech knew that he was fatally injured, but instead of spending those last moments making peace with his God, or making peace with God, he's more concerned about what? About losing face. That's right. Actually, it's a triple disgrace. You know why? Because he's killed, but he's not in battle. He's killed with a millstone, not a military weapon, but not a sword, not an arrow, but with a, what we would call today, a domestic appliance. And worst of all, he's killed by a woman, which was a disgrace for a soldier in those days. It's very interesting that 200 years later, during the reign of King David, you remember that after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he tried to hide the affair, he told his general, Joab, to send the husband of Bathsheba into battle. Remember? And Joab sends Uriah right into the thick of the battle. He goes right up to the enemy, and he's killed. And Joab sends a report back to his people, to King David, to tell the king what has happened. And he says, when you take this report back to David, give the king an account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you get so close to the wall? Tell David, also Uriah the Hittite is dead. Now, it's an incidental reference, but it's a reference that tells us that hundreds of years later, even during the reign of King David, everybody still remembered that Abimelech was not killed in battle. Abimelech was killed by this millstone that was tossed over the wall by a woman. In other words, in spite of his efforts to try and get rid of this triple disgrace by getting his armor bearer to kill him, everybody knew the truth. Everybody knew that it was a woman who had killed Abimelech. What are the lessons that we have here for us in the scriptures? I think the first lesson is to be discerning in following human leaders. The people of Israel turned away from God when the judge died. But here we see the Canaanites also doing the same thing, the people of Shechem. And although Abimelech is the main character in this story, there's also a serious lesson from the Shechemites that we must take on board as well. Here we see the starting point of Abimelech, in the box in red. Abimelech seizes power. He kills the 69 half-brothers on a stone. He starts his reign with violence. And he ends, interestingly, being killed by a millstone. See, stone and stone, right? The Shechemites, S for short, Shechemites first of all begin by crowning Abimelech king. And then, strangely enough, they rebel against him by attacking those travelers. And then the Shechemites follow this guy called Gaal, who is the newcomer to the city. Gaal himself is evicted by Abimelech, but 1,000 Shechemites are burned alive by Abimelech. And then, of course, he pursues the rest to the city of Thebes. And finally, Abimelech himself is killed by... Can you see how everything kind of moves downhill as the Shechemites follow this guy who is a human leader, but who really is a scoundrel and a ruthless good-for-nothing? The Shechemites did not know any better. We hopefully do. And we want to take a lesson from William Penn, who says, if you are not willing to be ruled by God, we shall be ruled by tyrants. If we are not willing to be ruled by God, in other words, if we don't acknowledge the Lord is our ultimate authority, then there's a danger that we may be ruled by tyrants, because all human leaders are fallible. Secondly, I think the second lesson is this. God's wrath comes with God's grace. God's grace was seen in Jotham's preaching and warning. Grace is sometimes offered with the hope that even at the last moment, there will be repentance. You think of Judas, right to the very last, when he had that last Passover meal with Jesus and the other disciples. Jesus was actually secretly and quietly appealing to him. Don't do this. The one who dips his hand into this supper dish is going to betray me. And that should have been a warning to Judas to pull back and not to betray Jesus. The dying thief on the other cross, remember there were two crosses next to Jesus, both were given last-minute opportunities to turn away from their sin and to believe in Jesus. One took the opportunity, seized the grace that was available, and repented, but the other one did not. Supposing you were visiting Niagara Falls and you accidentally fell into the Niagara River. Now, the Niagara River is an amazing, powerful river that goes off over this waterfall, and it's, you know, like millions of tons of water just pours over, and there's very little chance, if any, of surviving if you were to go over the falls. But supposing you fall into the river and you are swept along, and 10 meters from the edge of the falls, somebody fires a cable across your path and shouts, "Last chance, grab the cable!" What would you do? What would you do if you knew it was your last chance? Abimelech was given a last chance, but he rejected it. And so he was destroyed. 3 short years later, Abimelech lay dying from a fatal wound from a millstone, thrown probably by one of his own people from Shechem. He lived by violence. He died by violence. He had his chance, but he didn't take it. Perhaps God is shouting out to you today, I'm giving you a chance. It may be your last chance. Take it. Take it now, before it's too late. And finally, God will deal with wickedness at His time and in His way. You know, if we didn't have verses 23 and 24, which explained God's action, and verses 56 and 57, which explained the outcome, if we didn't have these 4 verses in this chapter, we would be thinking all this is random stuff. Because when you read this chapter, it is like, you know, 1,001 things are happening. And you just don't know what to make of it. There's plots and there's nasty people and there's violence and there's personalities and there's changing scenarios. But you know what? Through all of that, God's sovereign purposes and His judgments were carried out. Can you see that? No matter what happened, no matter how complex it was, God's judgment against wickedness was carried out. You think of the sub-characters, Jotham, who preached this parable and gave this offering, this opportunity to repent. You think of Gaal, who just happened to come to Shechem with his brothers and shot off his big mouth when he was drunk and challenged Abimelech. And you think of Zebul, who was the governor, who was supposed to be loyal to Abimelech, but he couldn't do a thing when there was this coup. And then there was this unknown, unnamed woman who dropped a millstone from the tower where she was running away from Abimelech. She was God's quiet instrument of judgment. God's quiet instrument of judgment. The man who murdered 69 sons on a stone was himself killed by a millstone. How's that for justice? It's a man called Longfellow who says, though the mills of God grind slowly, they grind exceeding small. Isn't it interesting that he uses mills and grinding, which is what the millstone is about? He says that though the mills of God's mills may grind very slowly, it may take a long time for him to grind it out, in other words, to bring judgment, but they grind exceedingly small. In other words, his grinding is fine, it's thorough, it's purposeful, it rewards those who deserve wickedness. Judgment that comes from God doesn't have to wait until the last day when the Lord Jesus returns. God can bring about judgment anytime. He's God. There's a story who is told of a farmer who disliked Christians. And as he plowed his field on Sunday mornings, he would shake his fist at the church people who passed by on their way to worship in church. And October came, and the farmer had his finest crop ever, the best in the entire county. And when the harvest was complete, this anti-Christian farmer put an advertisement in the local paper which belittled the Christians for their faith in God. His article said, "Faith in God cannot mean much if someone like me, who doesn't believe in God, can prosper." He was bragging about the crops, you see, his harvest. "Faith in God cannot mean much if someone like me, who doesn't believe in God, can prosper." The following week, the Christians in the community gave a quiet and polite response in a small advertisement. It simply read, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. Sometimes he does, as in the case of Abimelech. But sometimes it's in December or March the following year, or 5 years down the road, or 10 years down the road, or when the Lord Jesus returns. But whatever time it is, God's judgment will be fair. And God's justice will be seen to have been executed. We can trust God to deal with wickedness at any time and in any way that He chooses. So let me summarize by saying that God avenged the murders of Gideon's 69 sons when Abimelech seized power. God may punish wickedness during our lifetime, or when Jesus returns. However long it takes, justice will be done and will be seen to be done. Justice will be done and justice will be seen to be done. Abimelech's death was the result of his perverted and wicked life. One commentator says that he came in like a fox, he reigned like a lion, and he died like a dog. He came in like a fox, he reigned like a lion, and he died like a dog. But he needn't have died like a dog, right? He needn't have died like a dog. He could have listened to Jotham's parable and turned to God in repentance. That would have certainly changed the outcome of this passage. I trust that no one here is like Abimelech. But on the other hand, none of us is perfect, are we? We all have our sinful ways. We all have sinful tendencies. What can we do? In Luke chapter 7, there is a wonderful passage about Jesus having dinner at the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And a woman who supposedly lived a sinful life comes in and begins to wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. She starts to kiss his feet and pours perfume on Jesus' feet. And Simon, his host, says, "How can you let this sinful woman touch you?" And Jesus says to Simon, "Her sins, though many, have been forgiven. Her sins, though many, have been forgiven." These lavish, extravagant actions and gestures from her are tokens of her gratitude that her sins have been forgiven. Her sins, though many, have been forgiven. Abimelech had many sins, and so did this woman, and so do we. It's just that our sins are not made public, they are not in the scriptures. But they are many. What about you? Can you deny that you don't have sin? Abimelech heard God's offer of grace and he rejected the good news. The woman in Luke 7 heard the good news of forgiveness from Jesus and she received it. You see the difference? Both had many sins, but both reacted and responded in different ways. One rejected God's grace and the other received it. And the warning here is that a wrong choice can result in tragic consequences, both in this life and eternity. I say that again. A wrong choice can result in tragic consequences, either in this life or in eternity. So choose wisely. Choose well. Choose God's offer of forgiveness. Let us pray. What is the Lord saying to you this morning in His Word? Through the hymns that we have sung, through the sacrament of baptism, through the quiet prompting of the Spirit in your heart. What is God saying to you personally this morning? God is offering forgiveness and grace at every point in our lives. Will we accept or will we reject His offer of grace and forgiveness? Let us be silent now before the Lord. Let us speak to Him personally. Let us choose wisely. Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. You speak to us personally. You know our different specific circumstances. And you have a word for every single one of us. Lord, help us to respond correctly. Help us, Lord, to be discerning in following human leaders. Help us to be thankful that when you show your wrath, you also show your grace. And help us to remember, Lord, that you, the sovereign and righteous judge, you will deal with wickedness in your time and in your way. Whether we know about it or not is irrelevant. Whether it happens in our lifetimes or not is irrelevant. You are the righteous judge. You know all the actions of men. And you will deal with every act of wickedness in your time, in your way. We thank you for this assurance. And we pray that you will help us to live confidently, securely, knowing that everything is in your hands. And you will execute perfect justice at the right time for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.